If you will, look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 5. We're going to return there today. We want to talk on the subject God's economy. God's economy. Webster defines economy as the careful management of money, materials, and resources. It is a system or structure for managing the resources and production of goods and services. The definition of economics is the science of natural laws which seem to govern the development, production, and management of material wealth and natural resources as they relate to the necessities of life. But today we want to begin a series that discusses divine economics. Divine economics, would be defined as the divine science and study of spiritual laws, which govern the development, production, and management of material wealth and natural resources as they relate, listen, to the necessities of both earthly and eternal life. When Bill Clinton was running for president of the United States, he curtly responded to a question that was asked of him concerning what the most important issue was surrounding his presidential bid, to which he responded, "It's all about the economy, stupid." That's what he said. Can you believe that? Not very presidential. But that was his response. Why should we be concerned with God's economy as Christians? Because when you leave God out of anything, in the end, you come up short and in the red. Anything. So if I may alter Bill Clinton's word a bit, although it may sound a bit crude, the reality is life is not just about the economy. Stupid if I were talking to Bill. I was wondering if I'd get more amens on that statement than I did. No, if it were, listen and think with me, if the economy really was where it all was at, if economy was really what everything was about, just think with me what we would see in funeral processions. We'd see armored cars hauling everything they had so that they could end their life and bring it with them. We would dig bigger graves then because we'd have to fit it all in there and have that stuff buried with us. We would find ourselves at a funeral eulogy saying things about how deep that person's pockets were and all that they possessed and how wonderful and much of this world belonged to them and was theirs. But life is about something much greater than just economy as it's defined. God economy wants to teach you how to live outside your own limitations. We don't find that as a comfortable place to be very often. But God has something in mind for all of us in His economy that's bigger and larger and better, whether it's money or anything else, than we can ever imagine or even dream of. And as we begin this series on God's economy, the goal is, one, not to intimidate you into giving the church more money. That is not what this is about. And two, the goal is not to manipulate you into guilt giving. Oh no, I guess I better give. The goal is not to coerce you to start tithing if you're not tithing. But rather the goal is to inform you about the wisdom of operating in God's economy, which will outperform what you can ever hope to achieve with the world's markets. So we're about to look again at a story in Luke 5. You see, last week, if you were here, we talked about the new that Jesus wants to do in our lives as we begin our journey in 2022. And Jesus asked Peter to do something he had already done all night long. Jesus made the difference. Jesus knew Peter would find different results, even though Peter was doubtful. Let me set the scene by reminding you if you were here, and if not, so you'll know what's about to happen. Peter and John, they have a fishing company. And this fishing company would seem like their partnership goes back to an extension of a partnership between their own fathers. And so this fishing company is doing what fishing companies probably do, fishing, catching fish. Peter and John and company, they're on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, and they're cleaning their nets of debris following an all-night-long fishing excursion that was very unfulfilling. A lot like some of us when we go fishing. We have nothing when we return. That's the worst part of fishing, isn't it? You go with big hopes to be able to tell a fish story, and then you come home and you just tell a story. I mean, that's very frustrating. I went fishing one time with someone in my church, and we were going to go crappie fishing. I'd never been. Took me to a great spot. I was at one part of the boat. He was at the other. Got up real early in the morning. And so I realized you don't fish for them like you do for bass. And I mean, I like the action, I guess, because I don't catch much. I need to be busy. I need to be, you know, casting and reeling. And he said, okay, and you got this bobber here, and just drop it over. And I said, whoa, what? I'm not, really? And what made it worse is I didn't catch anything. I didn't catch anything until I started fishing like I normally did. Throwing it out there. I was catching those little bass about like that. But I felt like I was doing something. But I got little results. So that's my fishing story. Peter and John, these guys are professionals. They're doing what they have done for a long time. They know what it's like because even their fathers were fishermen. And here they are, busy at the task at hand, cleaning and putting everything back in their boats. A crowd has gathered to hear Jesus teach while they're cleaning up. And the longer he taught, the crowd grew until Jesus now has been pushed back to the water's edge. So Jesus then turns to Peter and he asks him, "Can you let me get in your boat and just row a little way from the shore? So that I can minister better to the crowds that are here." And what happens in this story is an awesome example of what it means to invest in God's economy. And that the best investment is to invest in what God is doing. So begin with me in verse 1, Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, this is a professional fisherman, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in other boats. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. The very first thing to consider is that Peter did not get offended that Jesus asked him to do something he probably did not want to do. Now, that's a very easy assessment. I think you could have figured that out. I didn't have to preach that. But I do think by reminding you of that, it may resonate with many of us. Have you ever been asked to do something you didn't want to do? Oh, come on now. I know I've been living the last 20 months with you. There's a lot of stuff being asked of a lot of people to do a lot of things, and I can tell you there's a lot of times I didn't want to do it. I had to check my attitude. I had to remember who I was in Christ. I can remember the first time, I'm not ashamed to say it. I've learned a little bit since then. I still feel like that there are some personal freedoms that we should be afforded in America, but I remember this is not about whether I think, you know, one thing or other about all of the protocols. This is about me and you and our attitude. I went walking into a store, this was a year ago or whatever, and I went walking in. Sir, you need a mask. You need a mask. And I know some people have different perspective. I'm talking about employment, employers and stores that we go to, Target and Walmart and others. Some, you know, they've relaxed them, and then they may want to enforce this or that. It really doesn't matter. The fact is when they told me I needed to do something, I kind of blacked out. It wasn't about a mask or anything. It was like, whoa, you get paid to make the customer happy. What are you telling me? I'm always right. Don't you know that? I'm the customer. Y'all ever taught that? You remember that? The customer's always right. I tell you what, I found something rising up in me, but it wasn't about whether I wanted to wear a mask or not. It was the fact that somebody was telling me or expecting something of me that I didn't want to do. That is exactly the way Peter probably felt. He has spent all night doing what professional fishermen do, and when the results came in and he was there, tired, sleepy, exhausted, drained, frustrated, what does Jesus do? He asks him, he intrudes upon him in this moment of emptiness and frustration after all night of unfulfilled fishing. But if Peter was upset, guess what? Peter did not use his feelings as an excuse. Even when asked to do something he didn't want to do. So simple truth here. Can I tell you that you would be surprised at how many people get upset at God when God asks them to do something they don't want to do? And I think that translates into an attitude issue like I had that day. Because often we are the hands, the feet, and the mouthpiece of Jesus. And when we find ourselves being asked by another, by a pastor, by a lay leader, by somebody we love in the church, we often gauge our response first by how we feel about it. So what are you doing? What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is Peter is a very good example of helping us recognize that just because we feel one way about something, it does not mean that God does not have something else in mind and can turn that feeling of frustration and I don't want to into something. If we're willing to say yes and invest in what God's doing, it may be the greatest catch of our life. You see, it's one thing to say we love God, but it's another thing to do something that interferes with our feelings. And feelings tend to be at the root of how most people operate their lives and their faith. Now that's tough to say. We look at the Hebrew writer and realize that he tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. We can say in some regard that we walk by faith and not by our feelings, not by what we receive, the receptors of our senses that tell us one thing about what we observe, but faith tells us that God has something else in mind. We may not see it, we may not like it, we may not feel it. But how many of you have just trudged on and like true soldiers of the faith and true committed employees through this last year and a half of all the junk that's going on, and you've had to, with great fortitude, continue doing what is right in spite of your feelings? And if we can do that for one another or do that for an employer, folks, we ought to be able to do that as Christians for Jesus. People love God until God asks them to give their time or give their money or give their energy or give their talent. And then they get offended. I think the question for us is, when Jesus asks you to give him the use of your stuff, will you give it to him? Or will you suggest he find somebody else? And this isn't a critical message. I hope you don't take it that way. Oftentimes, pastors have to preach things that maybe aren't fun or make us always laugh. But you know what? If it's truth, we all have to digest it, including myself. And you know what? There are times I don't want to do something. I've said this before. It's been about a year ago, probably when I shared this with you. But one of the things that I've come to grips with over my walk with Christ for the last several years, and I've known the Lord since I was 12 years old, and so if you did the math, that'd be 40 years of serving Jesus But I realized the last several years, and I mean several, probably the last 10 years, I told my wife, maybe 10 years ago, I said, you know what I've come to realize? I can be selfish. And my wife, being kind and loving me, she said, I don't see that in you. I said, no, you probably don't, because I didn't see it in me. Until I began to realize, when I want to sit down and eat my meal and I get a phone call and somebody has a need and it's greater than me eating my meal that I could probably reheat, sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll tell them, no, I'm busy right now. The root of that, though, isn't because it's selfishness. I'm not telling you every time somebody interrupts you, you got to jump up and leave your meal. But I know my heart, and you know yours. And when we look at Peter, Peter probably knew how he felt about what had transpired over the last 12 hours or so. And Jesus says, can you give me your stuff to use here? Will you give it to him, Peter, or not? And Peter does. There was more than one boat on the shore. Peter could have said something like, hey, I would, but right now I'm in the process of kind of, you know, we've been out all night. Get somebody else. Ask somebody else. There's other boats out here. They've been fishing tonight too. They will help you. No doubt. Just go. Let John do it. That's what he could have said. Hey, I'm busy. Hey, Jesus. See that guy over there? He'd love to help you. Come on now. That's kind of how we do it in the church. But just, you know, call Pastor Micah. He'll get right on that. I didn't do that this past week, by the way. I just want to make that clear. There's a little inside joke there. Why don't you just use their boat, Peter could have thought. Why don't you let somebody else pay the price for your ministry to happen, Jesus? Not me. Jesus, I'm too busy. And of course, I'm talking about us now. Why should I sacrifice? Why should it cost me, we may feel or think? Why should I give to missions, we might ask? Why should I tithe? Let someone else give to the building fund. Let someone else take care of feeding the hungry. Let someone else pay for ministry at Northside Church. Notice the full extent of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus didn't turn to Peter and say, listen, I want to rent your boat for just a little bit of time. Jesus didn't want to rent the boat. Jesus is not saying, I'm asking to borrow it. Jesus made a request for Peter to make a decision. Jesus asked Peter to do something. Jesus didn't say, hey, let me borrow your boat. I'll bring it right back. No, Peter, are you willing to do something? Will you give me your time after being tired when you could be sleeping? Will you give me your energy, Peter, your expertise? You're a fisherman. You paddle boats. You know what it's like so that I can minister to this crowd. You can row against the current and keep the waves still while I preach. Jesus says, Peter, will you give me your talent using your boat for ministry instead of fishing? You'd rather be fishing. I know some of you are thinking that right now, instead of being right here hearing me preaching. He says, would you do that? Will you give? You have the ability to maneuver a boat and use it for me, Jesus says. Will you give me your money? Because time is money. Talent is money. Energy is money. Jesus asked him then, would you take time, use your energy and your talent to help me, Jesus asked. Jesus is basically laying the groundwork for Peter, not about his own ministry. Jesus is laying the groundwork for Peter, not about Jesus' own fame. And I believe today Jesus is laying the groundwork for us all to discover that Jesus wants to use you and me. That is what his economy is built on. Something else we must admit is that Jesus' request was an interruption to Peter's routine. Oh, come on now, somebody. Don't you hate it when your routine gets all messed up? You know what time you get up. You know what you do. You know how it works out. You've got so much time for coffee and then to refill your coffee and then to get ready for your day. I mean, routines. We all live by those. Most of us do. Peter was a self-sufficient man. He knew what he had to do. He had to work hard as a fisherman, and he was fairly successful. He had his own boat, and John had his own boat. They're doing well in life. And by the way, Peter was not used to giving God his weekday. Maybe a Sabbath. But Jesus, you're stepping in here and you're interrupting my schedule, my routine. Not my workday, Jesus. I give you my Saturday. But you're not going to have my workday. He was not used to letting God use him to bless strangers. What, Jesus? I don't know all those people. Bunch of nutcases out there. Look, they just keep pressing in. They don't even realize they're standing ankle deep in water just to hear you talk. I'm not going to help these nutcases. He was not used to being asked to sacrifice so the gospel could be preached to other people. He didn't even recognize or realize at this time what is going on. He has a routine. That's all that matters. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He went to the synagogue on Saturdays. He went to the temple on feast days. That's his routine of serving God. And you might say, well, that Peter did what he should, but not what he could. And today, I believe that's where the Lord spoke to me this morning. As I was reviewing this, as very often I believe all of us fall into that category. We do what we should, but maybe not what we could. And that's different for all of us. That's different for you than it is for me and somebody else. You see, there are a lot of people who have compartmentalized their lives into neat little regimens of routine. We got church day, and then we got every other day. I mean, what if we had church day, a.m., church day, p.m., church day, Wednesday, church day prayer on Saturday morning? I guess what I'm saying is, you folks that have lived, you know, you're over maybe 25, 30 years old, what if we had church like we used to? You had one or two revivals every quarter? Sometimes I wonder if we have allowed the law of convenience to rob us of what Jesus would like to do. And so that statement is not critical of things that change. It's critical, once again, of us. How do we perceive what Jesus is asking of us? There are a lot of people who have compartmentalized everything. You'll give God his time whenever you feel like it belongs to him. But you don't want a God that interferes with your time or interferes with your talent or expects you to change your calendar or ask you to give your money. You see, the general attitude among most Christians is, God, I'll come visit you on Sunday, but don't ask, I'm really busy. My routine has me really booked up Monday to Friday. I've carefully planned my life, and I do a lot of good things. God, don't ask me to sacrifice for you or for anyone else for that matter. You see, I work hard. I take care of me and mine. Does this resonate with some of you? Let me tell you, a good work ethic, I mean, it's worth its weight in gold. This is not in spite of people that are so good at what you do. We need that, if ever, I believe, in the world we live, a good, hard work ethic. But folks, we can't elevate work over our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that hard work, in the end, without God, will not reap any benefit for eternity. We justify our lives with the same question that Cain asked God. Oh, God, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, I'm really busy over here. Another observation we see is this. Giving God what he asked does not always feel good. Doesn't always make sense. Is not always easy to do. And sometimes frustrating. Especially when you feel like you're running on empty. Now, I believe that last part's the key. I've told our staff on several occasions just the last year and a half or so, there's times where we come in and you just realize and recognize this has been a tough season. It may have only been a month or two, but you could tell it was just taking its toll on us. Whatever was going on may not have even been church-related, but the church just opened it up and made it so much more obvious, because it's hard to serve others when you're running on empty. Peter said, Master, we fished all night and nothing. Talking about God's economy and how God provides. It doesn't always make sense. It may cost us something. We have all the excuses when we live our life by feelings And certainly our faith is borne out by feelings. He says we're tired. Peter says we're exhausted. He says we're broke. We didn't catch anything for all night fishing. Our tank is on empty. And Jesus says, I want you to do something for me. I want you to give me something. Jesus says, I want you to invest in me. Invest in what I am doing and about to do. The question for all of us today, dear friends, is when called to make an investment in God, and you're tired, and you're weary and empty and broke and frustrated, will you obey? And it's easy for us to say a lot of things we really don't mean. For instance, when we're in high school, we look into her eyes, and we're swept off our feet, and we say, I love you so much. I lay my life down for you in instants. And you walk by, and all of a sudden you realize it's on a yellow jacket's den, and they come flying, and you're gone. You leave her right there to just get stung all over. Because there's no way you'll get stung trying to rescue her. That's too scary. It's too hard. Folks, we say a lot of things. Jesus, if you would just, I've told you the story, just brief reference to it again, playing basketball, tore the ligaments in my ankle, and I was saying, God, if it's just not broken, I'll never play basketball again. And I meant that. That was a sincere prayer while I was in great pain. Thank God he knew me better than I knew myself. I've played basketball since then, and I don't believe I'm going to hell over it. He's helped me get past my foolishness. And God can help us all get past our foolishness. When we say, oh, Lord, that's too much, that's too hard. It's for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's for somebody that said, I love you so much that I'll lay my life down for you. Will you just kind of get up and put your meal on the table there and minister to somebody for me? It's a little selfish of God to ask for something from me. Doesn't he see what I'm doing and how tired I am and I've been at it all night? But as the story bears out, listen, Jesus didn't need a boat. Peter needed Jesus. That's what the story is about. That's the economy of what's going on. This is huge. When Jesus asked Peter to give him the use of his life and his boat, it wasn't because Jesus needed Peter or his boat. It was because Peter needed Jesus in his boat. And so often we get this routine down, even church, and we leave Jesus out of the sanctuary and out of our service. And that's a universal and a blanket statement, but if it applies, think about how we gather together in the name of Jesus and what he asks of us, oh, that this would be a house of prayer, that we would enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, that we would engage the Lord knowing that he's ready to engage us, but sometimes our feelings overwhelm us. I had no way of knowing this, but it may be a real lesson for myself as your pastor, but more so as a man. I had a terrible night last night. Hadn't even thought of that till just now. Went to bed, and I could not sleep. Tossed and turned and moved and tossed. I switched pillows. I went to a towel, rolled a towel up under my neck. I took all the pillows out of the bed. I was all over the place. I'm surprised. You know, my wife even got any sleep, which I know she didn't get much. And my point being is when it was all said and done, my alarm didn't even go off this morning. I just got up and turned it off. I feel like I might have gotten 3 hours of sleep if you put it all together. Felt lousy. We're on our way to church, and I told my wife, I said, man, I just feel miserable. She said, oh, I know. And I said, but you know what? When I'm weak, I'm strong. It wasn't because I'm any more special than anybody else. I was reminding myself of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And I'm just reminded of that and making application to my life this morning. When I tell you, Peter wasn't what Jesus was after or his boat because he needed them to get his kingdom going. But he knew Peter needed Jesus in his situation, right where he was at, after a great defeat, terrible loss, and being empty. Folks, that's when Jesus can do the most for you too. is when everything seems to be going against us. This is a banking strategy of God's economy. You see, God doesn't really need you. He doesn't need your money or your boat or your life or your talents or your time. The truth is, you need God in your money, in your boat, in your life, in your talents, and in your time. And sometimes it's when that supernatural happens, and I preach for 3 hours, and you say, oh, it just felt like 10 minutes. When Jesus asked Peter if he could use his boat, it was not for Jesus' benefit. It was Peter's. Because Jesus had bigger plans for Peter than just teaching from his boat. Jesus didn't expect Peter just to be controlling the boat because he was a good paddler of a boat, that he had talent, that he wanted to just take Peter's time and then tell him, hey, good job, and move on. No, Jesus was planning to teach Peter how to get so many people that the church's fish tank couldn't hold them. Peter goes from being a fisherman to the fisher of men. This was simply Jesus' way of proving to Peter that he could trust God's economy. He could bank on what God is doing. He could trust that God was asking him to do something and God had a reason. Peter, you can trust God. And Northside, you can trust God. You know, whether you're talking about the world's banking system or God's banking system, God's economy, just realize this. You can't open an account without investment. You have to invest. You have to be willing to invest something. You want to open a bank account? You want to gain capital? You want to have access? You want to be able to do something and to live and to function and to benefit in this life? Well, you got to make money by investing it in an account so that you can then use it and have transaction and ability to function. And if you fail to invest what Jesus is asking of you today, your life's account will eventually run to a zero balance. So I tell you today, you may not be able to make a profit in your life until you sacrifice and make an investment. Jesus may be asking something of you today and you're saying no, or I just don't know. Blessing always starts with giving. Giving. Let me say that again. Blessing always starts with giving. You're going to reap what you sow. There are two things as I prepare to close that Satan will try to use to dissuade you from investing in the things of God. I believe it'll resonate with you. These two things that will rob you from obeying God like Peter did after a rough night. Their expertise and experience. You see, after the sermon was over, Jesus asked Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his shallow nets. In the natural, Peter could have said, listen, Master, I don't want to offend you, but I'm the fishing expert here. You get that? Peter could have said, I'm the expert. This may apply even more so to those in leadership and pastors, but it applies to us all. If we're not careful, we can say, well, I've been to Bible school. And I've done practicums. I've actually gone into prisons and nursing homes and on the street corners and whatever else you want to do and say you're an expert at. This can apply to your vocation even when God wants to use you so that you can make a difference in the kingdom and be a part of what he is doing in his economy. Peter could have said, listen, I'm an expert. I'm a fisherman and I know how to catch fish. And I know this, you don't go out into the deep in the hot daytime and try to catch these feeder fish close to shore. These large fish, they go to the depths. And during the day, our nets are shallow nets. This is what they were using. He says, I'm the expert here. I know how to fish. And the problem in the body of Christ is sometimes we let our expertism, I think it's expertise, isn't that the way you would say it? Help me out, Matt. We let our expertise get in the way of what God wants to do. I've never done it that way, and I'm an expert because I've pastored over 20 years. No, I'm not an expert when God tells me to do something or ask me to do something. As a matter of fact, I'm only what I am because of Christ. And if you're not careful and I'm not careful, we can let being an expert of whatever we do get in the way of God's advice about prospering us in the future. And the second thing is this. What will rob you of obeying God is experience. And how often have we said, well, I've got all the experience. I've done that so many times, I could do it with my eyes closed. Peter and John fished under the best circumstances at the best time, overnight, using the salooner tables, the right fishing techniques. And experience says it's no use to go fishing. The fish aren't biting. We've been doing this all night long. Would you stand with me? The reason why some people refuse to obey God in giving and in investing and being a part of what God is doing in their lives is because once they tried it, and when the return on their investment wasn't immediate, they gave up and said, you know what? It just doesn't work. I didn't see the return that I wanted. It didn't happen the way I wanted. It doesn't pay to give to God. It doesn't pay to do what His Word says. I've tried that, and it just didn't work the way I expected. They say it's my business what I do with my time, with my talent, my energy, with my money. I don't need God telling me what to do. But because Peter invested in what Jesus was doing, guess what? Jesus invested in what Peter was doing. And that's what is awesome about this story. Peter, will you help me? I need you to get in this boat, row me out a little bit. And for all the reasons he could have said, I just don't feel like it. And all the reasons he could have said, I've done that, I've been there, I'm an expert, I've got all the experience in the world, this is not the time to do, okay, sure, Jesus. And we know the end of the story, I read it for you. They throw these nets over, and they fill them up with fish. And they have to call John and tell him, get your boat over here, and they fill it up with fish. You know what? Trust me, Peter. Just launch out into the deep. Let your shallow nets down. It doesn't make sense. And Peter says, well, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. As we conclude, I want to tell you this. Jesus may ask you to do something that doesn't make any sense. Jesus may point you in a direction and you say, I've already walked through that door. You may not feel like it. And I've already said, I believe that's probably the biggest thing that I see happening in our society and in our churches is that we live life out by our feelings. Even our faith, we're living that way. The church is being called to a reckoning. It's going to happen far sooner than I believe many of us are prepared for. It's not enough just to be the church and let third world countries and others without religious freedom suffer through it and rejoice with them because of their intense commitment and faith to even lay their lives down. No, what are we willing to do when Jesus simply asks? Well, you know, Jesus, my ball game comes on at 3. I would. Come on now. I mean, I try to schedule everything at the church around the Dallas Cowboys. I'm just kidding you. I got some of you say, woo. It just doesn't work that way, is what I'm telling you. There's a lot of things we may like and prefer, but somehow Peter realized, Jesus, this man, this teacher, this rabbi, whatever he thought, in the end, he had to bow and say, oh, my Lord and my Master. So I encourage you this as we conclude. I'm not going to ask you to come into the altars, but I want to ask you to be honest and make a show of commitment this morning. And that is this. With the show of hands, how many of you would say, in all honesty, I've been guilty somehow, some way of telling Jesus no. And I'll lead you by raising my hand. You see, all of us have had that happen to us. Now, here's the great thing. Jesus is such a great redeemer and restorer that if we just say, Lord, I'm sorry, the next time he asks, he gives us the chance to have a do-over. And we can say, yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. And God will honor that. So today, that's our concluding prayer. When we talk about God's economy and we kick off this series, as I said, this isn't about manipulating you. This is not about coercing you. This really isn't even all about money. This is about us getting with what God's doing and letting him use us and giving us the privilege of investing in what God is doing at Northside Church in Texarkana and around the world. So today, as we dismiss, would you pray this prayer with me? Lord, forgive me for my refusal. And Lord, help me say yes to your will and to your way. Very simple prayer. But God can use somebody that's willing to say yes. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, right now, Lord Jesus, what a simple lesson. The dialogue that took place between Peter and Jesus. The narrative that is there, Lord, is much larger than maybe we first would perceive because we all are human. All of us. And Lord, we've been through difficult times, Lord. Last night, maybe no sleep. But Jesus, you still have a plan and you still want to use us and you still, Lord, maybe it is, Lord, a bank account that's got very little in it and you said, I'm just asking you to give. And Lord, by doing so, you multiply that. Maybe we've worked long and hard at that job. And Lord, you just don't seem to let us go, but we feel like this is where you planted us, Lord, but I don't know what the future holds. But if we'll just have faith and hold on, you can take that. And Lord, you can promote. Lord Jesus, you can bless with a greater salary. Lord, you can bring health and provision, maybe through that occupation, something we never dreamt of. Lord, maybe we're here today and you just said, yes, you do have expertise. John Doe and Jane Doe. Yes, you do have experience, but I need you to use that for the kingdom of God. I need you to invest that into what I'm doing, not what you want to do. Lord, let us be willing to say we're sorry about rejecting what God's wanting to do, but Lord, we are prepared to say yes to what you may ask next. Lord, because if we can use what you've blessed us with in any form or fashion, Lord, you're able in God's economy to help it flourish and prosper and bring blessing and even honor and grace into our lives. Lord Jesus, let us not reject you, but Lord, let us say yes. Let us be willing to say yes. And Lord Jesus, see what the hand of God might do upon us, upon our families, upon our occupations, upon your church and our community to reach the lost, to change our outlook, Lord, to anticipate what eternity has for us all. Lord Jesus, let this narrative, let this story of Peter and Jesus remind us that little can become very, very much when God is in it. Lord Jesus, we thank you in advance for the blessings of God as we practice giving, sowing. We know that we shall reap a harvest in due season if we faint not. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask, Lord, these things upon Northside Church and these families present to the glory of God. May the blessings of God's economy rest upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.